So the last Sunday, always before Lent begins, is the Transfiguration Sunday, the Sunday that we remember the event that I am about to read to you from Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1. Jesus has been doing some teaching, some important teaching, and 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up. Do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So there is a story told about a new graduate from seminary serving his first church. His call is to a smallish country church that has a long history. It's been around for a long time. And he's conducting his first worship service when he notices right away something a little odd. Everyone in the congregation is sitting on one side of the sanctuary. But it gets weirder, because during the second hymn, the sermon hymn in that church, everybody gets up, moves to the other side to sing the hymn, and stays there for the second half of the service. And he just thought, what is that about? So, you know, he tried to figure out what was happening, but, you know, the next week the same thing happened. First half of the service, second half. Week after week, the congregation would start on one side and move to the other side. He couldn't figure it out. No one seemed to be able to explain it to him, but then he did some digging, and he learned a little bit of history of the church that allowed him to put the pieces together. Many years before, the church had been heated by a wood stove, and in the winter, it was really cold, and so everyone would gather on the side of the sanctuary near the wood stove to stay warm in the first half of the service. But then the wood stove would get really hot and it would get uncomfortably warm. So then everybody would move to the other side for the second half of the service. And of course, you know, over the years, the sanctuary had been remodeled. The wood stove had been replaced by central heat. But the congregation still kept moving from one side to the other every Sunday. So transfiguration feels a little like that for me sometimes. It's a rather bizarre story and observance that makes far more sense if you know the backstory. For this is a story that is heavy with symbolism, and understanding the symbolism helps us to understand why it is important. So let's begin by dealing with the most spectacular aspect of the story, the shining phenomenon that's actually not unique to Jesus. When Moses went up Mount Sinai and encountered God, his face shone. When Jesus goes up the mountain and God shows up, Jesus' whole being shines. And while they both shine, there's also these other elements in Jesus' story of the cloud, the voice, and Jesus' clothing. The clouds, when they appear, tend to suggest that God is present there in the Bible. If a cloud shows up, God is probably somewhere in the midst. When that voice comes out of the cloud, no doubt is left. This is God. God is clearly present, and God is claiming Jesus as his son. Then Jesus' clothes appear dazzling white. It tells us even more about him. Only priests wore white. And this white wasn't just white, it was dazzling. So Jesus is also revealed not just as any priest, but as the great high priest, the one set aside to restore our relationship with God. And of course, it all takes place on a mountaintop, which is also symbolic. People in biblical times tended to figure that if you went up a mountain, then there was a better than even chance that God would show up. A high mountain was considered to be the closest place to heaven that could be found on earth. In scripture, it often represents that border between heaven and earth, the place where God and human beings can meet. On that mountain, not only does God show up, but Moses and Elijah as well. Moses, the great deliverer of the people, and Elijah, the great prophet. And they were also had experiences with meeting God on mountaintops. On Mount Sinai, Moses encountered God, returns with the Ten Commandments. Elijah, following his confrontation with the prophets of Baal on one mountain, flees to another mountain where God comes to him in the sound of sheer silence to prepare him to go back down the mountain with God's message to do God's work. So now Jesus also has gone up the mountain where God speaks from the clouds before sending him back down the valley to finish his work. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all travel up the mountain, and while they were there, they have this intense experience of God, an experience that they were able to draw off of when they returned to the valleys of life to lead God's people. On the mountaintop, they would receive instruction and affirmations that could carry them through the times of challenge that lay ahead. For back down from the mountain, in the valleys of ordinary life, the presence of God can seem far less clear. This is certainly going to be true for Jesus, for we know that what is awaiting him now, back down that mountain, is the journey to Jerusalem and the road to the cross. But Jesus isn't the only one being prepared for the valley that day on the mountain. It's also a time of instruction and encouragement for the disciples. None of them want to consider, much less accept, what's going to lay ahead for Jesus. Nor were they really ready to take up their roles as leaders of the people of God. They too were headed back down to the valley where things were going to get really tough. The challenges would be daunting. But now they would have this moment to remember and to draw strength from. This middle picture of who Jesus truly is and why it is that they really have no choice but to forever live their lives following him. After all, it must have been an awesome moment. Here was the man that, in the words of Frederick Buechner, they had tramped many a dusty mile with, whose mother and brothers they knew, the one they'd seen as hungry, tired, footsore as the rest of them. But it was also the Messiah, the Christ, in his glory. It was the holiness of the man shining through his humanness, his face so afire with it that they were almost blinded. After such a vision, nothing could ever be the same for them. In the final analysis, perhaps this is the real transfiguration. Not so much a transfiguration of Jesus, but of the disciples. Because Jesus isn't really changed, is he? He's really just revealed as who he has always been. The people who are really changed from this moment are the disciples. So who can blame Peter for wanting to pitch a tent and stay there? Who wouldn't want a moment like that to last forever? Although it was meant to prepare them for the future, I can understand why he wanted it to be his future. But such experiences aren't meant to last. Instead, they are something designed to be carried with us, memories to hold on to as we move forward into God's future. I've had a few transfiguring moments in my life. One was following a very difficult decision to leave the church in Colorado that I had served as pastor for 13 years. I knew that it was the right decision, but it was not an easy one. It was wrenching, and it left me at that point with no idea what God had for me next. I was preaching here and there on Sunday, an occasional Sunday, but I wasn't at peace about it. So I found myself reliving and second-guessing my decision. And just when I thought I was getting over the grief and confusion, something would trigger it and it would come all over again. Why did I leave this congregation that I loved so deeply? I wanted to hear from God. I needed to hear from God. But nothing was coming. During that time, I had the opportunity to walk a labyrinth. The labyrinth is an ancient prayer form. In many ways, it's similar to a maze in that you walk along a path to a center or through. The difference is, with a maze, they're designed to lead you into dead ends and you can get lost in a maze. A labyrinth is designed so that even though there's lots of twists and turns and you move really close to the center only to be directed back out to the edge and back in again, as long as you keep moving along the path, you always find your way into the center and you always find your way back out again. So the common prayer when walking a labyrinth is for direction. And that was certainly my prayer that day. Show me the way, God. Help me to get to the center of things. And then you walk the path, trusting the path as a way to grow your trust in God. Do you see how that kind of works? That you're walking this path, trusting it's going to lead you to where you want to go. And that teaches you to trust God, trusting that God will show you where to go. So that is what I was hoping. Sometimes there's... Not following this as well as I should. Okay. So sometimes when you walk the labyrinth, I'm just going to leave those aside because sometimes when you walk a labyrinth, really all that happens is you walk the labyrinth. Yeah. And by doing that, you practice walking with God. It's a good experience, it's a good practice, but then sometimes while you're doing this, there's this aha moment where you realize something about yourself or about God and about your journey, and it changes how you live your life when you exit the labyrinth. That's the walk I wanted to take that day. I wanted God to show me something. I needed God to show me something that day. So that's what I asked for before I went in, and I started walking in, and I'd kind of wander along, and I'd come close to the center, and I'd wander back out, and nothing happened. And I got all the way to the center, and I thought, okay, you know, that's the way it is today. It's been a restful experience, not a profound one, not a transfiguring one. But of course, you know, that's the way it sometimes goes with God, isn't it? We pray, but we don't always get what it is we pray for, or at least not in the way that we would like it to come to us. We follow, but we don't always feel the presence of Christ with us. That doesn't mean that we are to give up. We just need to keep going. So I figured that was God's message for me that day. Just keep at it. Keep going. Keep trusting. Wait. So then I started my way back out the labyrinth, expecting nothing, and then, of course, is when the moment came. There was no flash of light, no audible voice, no dead prophets appeared. Nothing suddenly began to shine, but I understood what God was trying to say to me. That how you leave something is as important as how you begin it. the way out can have just as many twists and turns as the way in. And just when it seems like the worst of the grief is over, you find yourself heading right back to the heart of it. But the reality is that even those turns back to the center are an essential part of the journey out. God was showing me that the fact that I kept going back to this event and trying to process it was all part of the journey. And God was calling me to keep going, to continue to seek being faithful, taking one step at a time, promising me that eventually I'd be led into a different place. There was a future for me out there. God had something else for me. I just wasn't ready to receive it yet. By the time I exited that labyrinth, I felt a new sense of peace, and I was filled with gratitude. I knew Christ was with me. I also knew that feeling wasn't going to last. It would have been nice to freeze that moment in time and just hang out in it, in that shining presence of God, but that wasn't what this experience was about. This was a gift given to me to prepare me to return to the valley in which I lived. An in and out of struggle as I continued to move forward. But because of this moment, I knew that as I moved in and out, I wouldn't be alone. God was there with me. You see, following God doesn't come with a set of guarantees. We don't start the journey knowing everything that's going to happen along the way. What we are called to do is to take the step that we know is before us, trusting that when it's time to take the next step, God will give us some place to put our foot down. So what have your mountaintop moments been? Where have you caught a glimpse of the glory of God? When the Spirit has brushed against your life and made you feel like your life was suddenly shining, at least just a bit. Maybe it was at summer camp, or on a retreat, or a mission trip. Maybe it was during a time of prayer, or during a time of great trial. Maybe it was when you came upon the beauty of God's creation, or were humbled by the miracle of birth. Maybe it came at a time of silence, or maybe in the midst of a cast of thousands. Maybe you met God as you sought to meet the needs of another. However or whenever your moments have come, they were never meant to last forever. They weren't given to you so that you could hold on to them tightly and live in that light. Moses' face shone for a time after encountering God, but then it would fade. And to all appearances, he would return to normal. Jesus and the disciples returned to the valley, and Jesus looked just the same as he did before. The same is true for us. The glow that accompanies glimpses of God's grace and glory fade, but that doesn't mean that they have no lasting effect. Their purpose is to prepare us to move forward, to help us to return to the valley, to the mundane and even challenging. Trusting that when the time comes to take the next step, God will provide us a place to stand. So there's a wonderful scene in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Indiana Jones is seeking the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And following the set of directions carefully, he has avoided a whole series of traps. When he finally comes to a place that appears to be an absolute dead end. It's an opening of a cave that out in front of him is this impossibly wide and deep ravine. There is no possible way that even Indiana Jones can jump across this or rappel down to the bottom. He seems to be stuck, trapped. However, the directions that he has been following, the ones that have gotten him safely to this point, have one more instruction, and that is that he is to take a leap of faith. Standing on that precipice, he hesitates. understandably. But then he finally decides to trust. And he steps out into that empty space before him, and as he does, a bridge appears in front of him. A bridge he couldn't see before he dared to take that first step. Moments of understanding, of vision, of revelation are wondrous. But they're not the constant of the Christian life. They are gifts to prepare us, experiences that direct our lives and give us the faith to step out. Experiences that transfigure us and assure us of God's presence with us in each twist and turn of our journey. This Wednesday, we will begin the season of Lent. Lent is the time when that same invitation is issued to each of us that was given to the disciples. We are invited to follow Jesus back into the valley, to Jerusalem, to the cross, and beyond. And as we set off on that journey, may we give thanks for and anticipate mountaintop moments that prepare us and lead us through that valley. May we come and be transformed. May we come and step out in faith. May we come and follow as Christ leads us through the valley and beyond. Thanks be to God. Amen.